Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
And we're going to look this morning at this reality of we need to make a decision, maybe more than we know, to step up and step out in our faith, to take a public stand for Christ, be vocal that we are followers of Him. We run into him in chapter 19, verse 38 in the Gospel of John. Now, this man he's identified right here in front of us, if you see that. After this, Joseph of Arimathea. Arimathea is the city or the town he was from. We don't know exactly where that is. That's sort of been lost to us historically and geographically. But we do know that his name was Joseph. We know a few other things about him that we'll give you a quick list in just a moment. But this man is a man who stands for us as a man who, at this vital, essential, pressure-packed moment in life, decided to take a step out of his comfort zone and step into the spotlight, even though he'd been sort of hiding in the shadows as far as his faith in the Lord Jesus. And friends, I understand. I get it. There's all sorts of pressure upon us to just kind of be slinking in the shadows and just sort of not take that risk of being out there to declare before whomever and in whatever setting that I indeed am a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to talk about this morning, and we just want to look at this man. And I'm not going to give you a whole lot of slides and notes, but I just want to kind of talk through this man's story. But let's read John's account here in verses 38 through 42 of John 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet laid. So there they laid Jesus because the Jews' preparation day for the tomb was nearby. So, now Joseph is mentioned in all four Gospels. And just to kind of save us a little time this morning, I'm going to pull some elements from the other Gospels because not one of the Gospels includes all the details. But I'm going to allow you to stay here in John if you'll listen carefully, all right? So let's think about this guy. This is one of those stories that's just sort of like, we can just kind of like put a check mark in it. Okay, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. Let's get to the resurrection. Let's get to the good stuff. Let's just go on to the next story. But the fact that each one of the gospel writers saw fit under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to tell us about this man and his action and his motivation indicates to us that there indeed is something in here for every one of us. There's something here that he wants to speak to us about. And it's about stepping out. And really, the whole thing revolves around this little phrase in 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus. So that's the first thing we know about him. He was a disciple of Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus. And then this rather remarkable counterpoint to that. But secretly, for fear of the Jews. So we know he was a disciple. We know he was a believer on the inside, but he had not taken a step out. He had not stepped up to make that known. Why? Because he was afraid. He was fearful. We'll talk about the reality of that in just a moment. But that fear kept him, you know, being closed behind the scenes. I hope no one finds out. We know some other things about him. Matthew tells us that he was rich, so he was a wealthy individual. We also know, according to Mark, it says that he waited for the kingdom of God. He waited for the kingdom. He was expecting the Messiah to come. He was believing that that was not a mere myth, that that was a reality. And he invested invested his faith, his loyalty, inwardly anyway, in the Lord Jesus. We're also told, according to Mark, and this is an important component that we'll add to our mental list, even though it's not here in the text in John in front of us, it says that he was an honorable counselor. That's a way of saying he was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which was sort of made up of 70 of the elders of Israel, kind of presided over by a high priest. But this was the government, this was the religion, all rolled into one, if you want to say it that way. It'd be sort of a combination of being a congressman and a member of the Supreme Court at the same time, if you want to kind of imagine it that way. He was one of only 70 people that held this position. It was a notable position. It's a powerful position. And you also know this was the group of individuals that condemned Jesus to death and saw to it that he was handed over to Pilate for crucifixion. Luke also tells us that he was good and just. So he wasn't just talk. He wasn't just show. He was a man that was living out his faith and living out his belief in the Lord Jesus and his fidelity to the Word of God and the way he lived. And then, of course, here it says that he did this secretly. So here's what he does. Here's his step out. We're going to explore this in even a little more depth. Middle of 38, he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Typically in their day, don't mean to be too graphic, but let me just be honest with you, someone who was condemned by crucifixion, which was reserved for the worst of criminals by the Roman system, typically they did not receive a burial. They were just, the body was discarded in a trash heap just to decay or to be eaten by scavengers or whatever. They gave them no respect, no decent burial, nothing at all, just discarded. So Joseph says in his own mind, his own heart, he's not going to allow that to happen. He's going to see to it that Jesus, because he loves him, he's a disciple, he's a follower, he wants to go and to make sure he has a decent, proper, loving care for this body in its putting in the grave. Pilate gives him permission. That's interesting that Joseph steps up. There's an interesting subplot going on here, because you know that Jesus had some other disciples, correct? And these other disciples had been rather public. When Jesus showed up to preach, they were there. When Jesus was turning one little boy's lunch into a multitude for a feast, they were the ones passing out the banquets, the baskets, and taking up the leftovers. They were the ones that were there in the crowd. They were the ones that Jesus sent out to proclaim that Jesus was coming, and they also did some amazing things. They were the ones that were with him in the boat when they saw him walking on the water. They were also with him in a boat one time when he stilled the storms. They were there when they saw him heal the sick, give sight to the blind, restore the hearing to the deaf, and even raise the dead. They were very public. But who is it that shows up to claim the body of Jesus? I can give you a short list of some people who weren't on it. Judas didn't because he betrayed him. Peter didn't because he denied him. John didn't because he had fled in fear. And you could go right down the list of all the disciples. Not one of them show up. So you have very public disciples suddenly become very secretive. And here you have a very secret disciple suddenly becoming very public. Talk about public. He goes and, in essence, knocks on Pilate's door. What are you here for? I want to claim that body. I'd like to take the responsibility and take care of a decent burial. Pilate grants that. That typically wouldn't have been granted for a condemned criminal that had been crucified. But you remember, Pilate in his heart somewhere really didn't want Jesus to be crucified. He kind of gets maneuvered politically into it, and even his own wife whispered, don't have anything to do with that righteous man, because she had been warned of God in a dream about this. And so I think there's some regret, some remorse, and some things going on in Pilate's heart as well. So he steps up. Now, there's a couple other things that we need to add to our list, okay? He was rich, waited for the kingdom, honorable counselor, good, just, secret disciple. Also, Luke gives us this little bit of information. Luke tells us that he was not consenting to Jesus' condemnation. Either he didn't vote with the majority, or more than likely, he was not present for the vote. Maybe there was some sense that he may vote in the way that the majority didn't want it, and maybe he just didn't get the invitation. Did we not invite you? Oh, I'm sorry. We forgot to send the messenger to your house. Sorry about that. That's possible. Maybe he knew how it was going to go, and he didn't want to be there. Or maybe he was there and voted. We don't know exactly. But Luke specifically tells us he practiced at least his faith to the point that he did not approve, he did not give his vote to the council for Jesus to be condemned and crucified. So he asked for the body. And then you have this little bit in verse 39. And Nicodemus, who who at first came to Jesus by night. We know more about Nicodemus than we do Joseph, because that's back there in John 3. One of the songs that you all sang this morning, we all sang this morning, was based on John 3, basically John 3:16. And that all was precipitated by this man Nicodemus, who was also a member of the Sanhedrin. And he comes and he asks Jesus, you know, what do I need to do to go to heaven? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do you say on this subject? That's when Jesus says you need to be born again. And he doesn't understand that. And Jesus kind of clarifies that and codifies that by saying, you need to believe in me. It's all based on faith. And then we see that verse in 3:16 that we know so well. So he shows up, and there's two of them. We'll come back to why that's important in just a moment, but John's the only one that mentions Nicodemus is there. So maybe we could say, even though it doesn't exactly say, that Nicodemus was also a secret disciple of Jesus. But he steps up and he steps out in this particular regard. And then they did what they normally did. They bring spices, and they're identified here in the text, myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. I mean, this was a bunch of stuff. And strips of linen, and typically what they do, the body was anointed with the spices, wrapped up in linen, and laid in a tomb or a grave, okay? This was the normal way that it was done, and John identifies that for us in the end of 40 as the custom of the Jews is to bury. He also tells us something else that we need to add to the list, and this is important for just gathering the facts. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb. John's the only one that includes the part about the garden. If you go to Jerusalem today, you can visit a place called the Garden Tomb, where they found where there was a garden because they found an olive press in this place. And there is a hewn tomb that would have had a rolling stone in front of it that they found, which was in those days. And they also found there was a hill right there that had a rock face on it that sort of looks like a skull. So it's been argued by some that that may have been the place of crucifixion, garden nearby, the place he was buried. Don't know that 100% for sure. It's not the only place that you can go to in Jerusalem that people say where Jesus was buried. It doesn't really matter where, but this is the description, the reason we get to that. And it says it was a new tomb. No one ever laid there. It's fresh. We're also told in Scripture that he did it with his own hands. It was his own tomb. He had built it for himself, or at least that's what it appeared. So in the midst of all these little facts we've gathered together, he steps out. Now let's think for a moment about the risk. All right? What does this man risk to just come and to be a public follower of Jesus? To go on record, to say it for whoever wants to hear, to step across the line. This, frankly, is his moment of truth. Jesus has died. Maybe he understands more about it than we think he does. Maybe he doesn't understand other than he just wants to do something for Jesus, even in his death. But nonetheless, when he steps across this line of asking for the body of Jesus and giving him a decent burial, he stands out, him and Nicodemus with him, stand out as these men who say, we don't care what the circumstances are. We don't care what the consequences are. We don't care where it goes from here, but we want to be people who just publicly identify with Jesus. These men were Christ followers secretly. Now, this moment of truth, they step across the line and they're going to be followers of Jesus for everybody to see. Now, first of all, I'll just add this to the, it's not really a risk, but think about it. Of all the things and all the people who encountered Jesus, right? There were the disciples, we've already talked about them. There were other people who gave money to support the work. There were those who were there at particular strategic times to do certain things. The guy who lent Jesus his boat to preach a sermon. There was the boy who gave him his lunch. There was the one who gave him his donkey, gave the upper room so they could have the Last Supper. All these sort of things were going on. But this guy, can we say it this way? He had the least glamorous job of anybody. To take the battered, beaten, broken, bloodied body of Jesus and prepare it for burial with his own hands, along with Nicodemus assisting, and then give up his own tomb, which would have been probably expensive and costly, and to give that over for Jesus to be buried. Not exactly the most glamorous job you could have, but he steps into it. Now, what does he risk? First of all, he risks his livelihood and his career. After all, you remember the story where Jesus heals the blind man and they haul him in before this same group of people and they're arguing with Jesus about, you know, he was blind, but now he can see. And they're saying, well, he can't be a prophet because we know he's a sinner, speaking of Jesus. And they get into this whole discussion. And of course, the blind man says, here's all I know. I was blind. Now I see. What do? They throw him out of the synagogue. They throw his parents out of the synagogue. He is banished from even being a place of worship, and he's kicked out. Do you think Joseph probably has already done the calculation? I step across this step, across this threshold, at this moment of truth, my career is, it is over, gone toast. My livelihood is gone. That says he was a wealthy man. Maybe he didn't care so much about the money, but what is he risking? And ask this question. What do you suppose his family thought about it? Now, typically men who were in the Sanhedrin had to be married, and they typically had at least one male heir, had a son, and that's part of the sort of the standard qualification to get in, among other things. But what's his children think? What's his wife think? What's his brothers think? What's his parents think if they're still living? What's his cousins think? What's his uncles think? What do his aunts think? What do his in-laws think? What's his brother-in-law think? This is sort of like a pebble in the midst of a pond. Plop, and all the waves just head to the shores. He is probably going to be not only lose his job, lose his livelihood, be the outcast of his family. In the general community, his reputation is about to be shot as well. After all, he was a rabbi. He was a notable person. He was a person of faith, you would assume. He was a person who was in this great exalted position. People knew his name. People would glance his way when he went into a public place. And suddenly now the glances are not going to be, oh, that's him. It's like, oh, that's him. That's the one. And of all the things that sometimes we fear the most, it's public societal condemnation by family, friends, and people around us. He risked that. His social standing, his comfort, probably his status got him the best seats when he went places. Probably people would let him cut in line when he was waiting for something. He probably had the best of treatment and maybe got a discount on the things he was buying around the shops of Jerusalem. Suddenly all those perks, gone. And probably the thing that hurt him the most, he was risking the most, was he was probably going to be banished from the religious community that he had known nothing else of except that all of his life. He's not going to be welcomed in the synagogue. He's not even going to be, they don't even want him there, let alone to be the guest speaker for the day or to be the sitting in the seat of prominence. It's all gone. In essence, this man, by showing up at Pilate and saying simple words, I would like to claim the body of Jesus for a burial, he basically threw away his career, his family relationships, his reputation, social standing, comfort, and his access to his his religious community. Now, you and I do face some risks when we have this opportunity, and we have it more often than we think, to just be public about our faith in the Lord Jesus. To simply say, by action, or by word, or by inference, or by response, just tell anybody and everybody that I indeed am a Christ follower. Sometimes we risk what our family thinks about us, our reputation. I'm not sure many of us face the loss of livelihood, although that's possible, or being an outcast. I mean, in some ways, I dare not even sort of apply this to us, because we basically face almost negligible risk, except for someone thinking you may be a little crazy, or thinking you're a little silly, or you're a religious fanatic, or you're a hypocrite, or whatever adjective you want to apply, or they apply. So we maybe risk that. But here's what we need to think about. This man, Nicodemus, Joseph Arimathea, these men, let me say it that way, were willing to step up and step out. Why? Because they were followers of Jesus, and that was at the top of the list of what motivated them, what they viewed about themselves. And basically, they came to this conclusion, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, it doesn't matter about anything else or anyone else. They stepped out, they stepped up, and they did what they needed to do. They probably didn't think that anyone would ever notice their actions. I don't think they thought about, you know, maybe I'll make it as a paragraph in John's gospel. No. They knew the risk and nothing else, but they did it. But the fact of the matter is, think about this. There were 70 men on the Sanhedrin. 68 of them, we don't know their names. 2, they were followers of Jesus. That we're talking about 2,000 years later. Not that we do it for to be commended or to be complimented, But I just say that the significance of their act still influences God's followers today. The fact that you and I have opportunities, small as they may be, to step out and step up in our faith gives us the opportunity to influence people way beyond what we may ever know in this life. So let's make sure that we're going the right direction. Let's don't be public disciples who go secret. And if indeed we are secret disciples, this is our opportunity. This is our call. This is our push to go public in that. Now, there's a couple things we need to just add to understand the significance of this story. One is fulfilled prophecy. In Isaiah 53:9, wonderful chapter depicting the crucifixion of the Lord. It says there of the coming Messiah that they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Fulfilling of that prophecy that he is laid in this tomb built by a rich man, given by a rich man, fulfills everything about the prophecy is fulfilled. So that's there. There's something I think even more significant. Back in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, but it's a very powerful thing to understand, especially in the life of Christ. It's simply this. If someone was going to be convicted of a crime or something was going to be verified in a legal sense, there had to be not one witness, but two witnesses. At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. That was the evidentiary standard for truth being established. Okay? Remember when Jesus was being condemned or in his trial, they brought in false witnesses, but they couldn't get their story straight. So they were really frustrated that they couldn't find a witness. Finally, Jesus says something, and oh, we got him now. He said it with his own lips. We don't need the witness anymore. He's testified against himself. But everywhere along the way, in Jesus' story, there are those who are there to witness the events that we have now, words on page. This is not hearsay. This is not fiction. This is not a myth. This is not a story made up. This is based on people who were there. So how do we know that Jesus was buried and where he was buried? Because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were there. It wasn't that the women on Sunday morning went to the wrong tomb and saw it was empty and they assumed Jesus had risen from the dead. No. No. If they wanted to check this out and people checked the story out, Nicodemus and Joseph knew which tomb it was and they literally laid Jesus there. Or if you want to take another wild thing that sometimes people say, well, maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe he just fainted. And maybe they just put him in this cool, damp tomb, and that cool, damp tomb sort of revived him, and he walked out. If that was true, I'd like to bottle some damp tomb, wouldn't you? And wouldn't you like to sell that somewhere along the line? Yeah, here's a bottle of damp tomb. It'll fix everything, right? Crazy. But the fact that they were there, they knew where he was buried, and they also knew, uncategorically, that he was dead, 100%. Part of that just goes to a whole line of evidence. A chain of evidence to say everything that we read in the pages of Scripture was verified by those who saw it as eyewitnesses. So God arranges this absolutely perfectly. And lastly for us, the reality is why this happened. Yes, there's prophecy, there is the evidence, but also it is to show us what a follower of Christ lives like and what a follower of Christ, how he loves, what he loves like. Here's what I want to encourage you today. Simply this, I want to encourage you to take an active public risk for Jesus, and I didn't want to do that too. I want to do that too. Well, how are you going to do that? Pastor, give me some ideas. Oh, how about this? Just work a compliment to God into your conversation. Why don't you start with that? Oh, you're looking good today. Well, I just thank the Lord for the health he gave me. Or, you did a good job. I'm glad the Lord gave me the ability and the opportunity to do that. Well, I'm glad the Lord gave us this opportunity to be together. Now, some people are going to cross their eyes and maybe secretly roll you into the category of being a little bit kooky. But nonetheless, just make sure that in every opportunity, in every conversation, you find a way to work the Lord into your conversation. Now, I want to encourage you to push out. Sometimes we say, well, have a blessed day. That's good. If you say that to somebody, I'm all for it. That's good. That's good. You can take a step forward, can't you? I hope God blesses you with a good day. I hope the Lord will grant you his favor. However you want to say it. Sometimes we get close to the edge, and we just need a little scriptural tap to kind of push us over the line, okay? So work on that. Find a way to tell your story. You ever notice that people want to tell you their story? what's going on in your life? You know, 18 paragraphs later, you hear their whole story and, you know, all that sort of thing. And sometimes they give you a story, an opportunity. What's going on in your life? Oh, you got them. You got them. What's going on in your life? Find some way to run to the Lord and weave him into the conversation when you're telling your story. For those of you that are online people, and some of you, we do more scrolling than anything else in our lives, and we just sit there with our little device and we just scroll through it all, if that's you. First of all, if you see something that comes up for your church or something of spiritual value, hit that little share button, and it'll now be on your page for someone else to see. But I want you to go a little step further, because I'm quite convinced not too many people are interested in what you're sharing from someone else. But what you share from your heart, maybe they'll listen to. And just find something to put on your posts or your blogs or whatever it is you're doing, and just say something about the Lord. And let me encourage you to, I'm going to give you a little vocabulary to insert. Insert the word Christ follower into the text. However you want to say it. How do I self-identify? I am this, 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 and I'm a Christ follower. Do it that way. Here's another one. Offer to pray for somebody. I had someone recently I ran into. I've known this person for a long time, and they, as far as I know, have had zero interest in things spiritual. Me and what I do for a living, a little bit critical of it, I would say. A little bit of disdain for you preacher types, that sort of thing. But recently, this person reached out to me a long ways away and said, I have something going on in my life. Would you pray for this situation? It's amazing when things start falling apart, how even the most unreligious suddenly will, maybe it's grasping at a straw in their mind, but they will at least grasp. And friends, you know this. If there's any ounce of openness to the Lord, you know how much God can do for them. And sometimes maybe just to go up to someone, I did this recently, someone was telling me their story, and I said, tell me specifically how and for what I can pray for you about. And that opened the conversation. So let's think about this. What if we all just did what it says, that we just take a step to make an active public risk for Jesus and just do a few of these simple things? What if every parent and child did that this week? What if every student, every teacher? What if every employer and employee? What if every leader and follower? What if every elected official and politician? What if every Christian in our land just said, you know what? People think I'm crazy. It's looked at, it's ridiculed, but you know what? I'm going to tell whoever wants to know by whatever means I can that I am a follower of Christ. What if every born-again person in our city did that? What if everyone in our church did that? What if everyone in this service did that? What if I did that? What if you did that? Would it be a different church? Would it be a different city? Could it be a different country? Could it be a different world? I'm thankful that there was a man named Joseph and his buddy Nicodemus that showed up to do what was an unremarkable and rather difficult task and took a risk to honor the Jesus, the Lord that they loved. And for them, their example still echoes through the halls of history into our ears from the pages of Scripture. Yes, they took a public risk, active public risk for the Lord. My challenge to you, my challenge to us is simply this, that we would do that starting today. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe this is all new to you. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're listening. Thank you for the courtesy that you've shown me to listen to a few things I've had to share from the Word of God. But don't miss this. The Christ that they followed changed them. The Christ that I follow has changed us who know Him. If you want to be a follower of Christ, He can change you as well. We'd love to have an opportunity to share with you, get into that subject with you, talk to you in a non-threatening way. But open your heart to be a follower of Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.